First question. I want to clarify my understanding. We are justified and or saved individually through Christ and sanctified through the Holy Spirit, Bible, and other people. Sounded like you said justification and or salvation involved multiple sources. Could you please expound?
It's the way this works out, because salvation is more than justification. It's more than forgiveness. It's more than being righteous in Christ. But all that's true, and I don't want to diminish that, but I'm not focusing on that. I'm focusing on the outworking of that and how, in fact, we are conformed to the image of Jesus, which is salvation. Salvation is not justification. It's not forgiveness. It is being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, to do that, of course, you have to be justified. You have to be forgiven. You have to be partaking of the Spirit. All that stuff is all true, but I'm saying view salvation in a bigger way. Paul, when he says, I'm suffering for your salvation, he sounds like he's being a heretic, and he's not at all, of course. He's talking about salvation in this big way, this very big way in which we all come to the fullness of the image of Jesus together. And that's what I'm trying to focus on, not denying justification by faith, the work of Jesus in atonement, forgiving our sins, and none of that. I'm assuming that and going to bigger. So help me out, Andrew.
Okay, well, I don't know if I can add to anything to that. But I can ask you another question.
Okay.
This person wants to know, how should we view or treat those families who have no church membership to speak of and yet hover around churches or Christian functions and never find the right church? So how do you deal with, you know, Christian brothers that don't want to commit to the church?
This is a real problem in our day, because we have all been reared to think that if I believe in Jesus, that's all I need. And I was taught at a certain point by someone, you don't become a Christian by going to church any more than you become a car by sleeping in a garage. And so in my view, as I grew up, I thought, you know, the church is really, it's nice. I mean, it's nice sometimes. It's mostly an irritation because they don't know what's going on in the world. I really despise the church. And I think that the scriptures show that that's completely wrongheaded. Completely. But we now have a bunch of people who think like that. And we have to sit them down and say, guess what? You know what? You got to have an appreciation for the body of Christ. If you despise the body, then you are despising Jesus. And you need to understand that. You don't intend to do that. I realize it. And I'm not condemning them to hell because they have that view. I'm saying that view is a despising of Jesus, even though you don't realize it. When you don't love the children of God, you don't love God. When you don't care for the body, which is the temple of the Spirit, you are despising the work of the Spirit. And so we've got to raise everybody's understanding about what the church is and then say, of course there's no church that's going to suit you. Why would you ever think that? I mean, that's insane. Why would you think that when you have to worship with human beings? I mean, that means that you're going to have people that are aggravating, that do things and say things that just make you mad and furious sometimes, and you're going to be so frustrated because nothing seems to work out like it ought to, and they're going to be thinking, and it's going to drive you nuts, because God wants you to be driven nuts so that you can learn to be like Him. And they've got to learn that, you've got to learn how to deal with sin, and you've got to learn to be merciful and gracious in the face of sin, just like God is. You've got to learn that. And the only way I can learn that, and I'll probably repeat this a number of times too, the only way I can learn that is being confronted by it. And so, like I say, you know, I was talking to somebody and said, you know, I'm terribly impatient. So guess what God does for me? Puts me in every situation where I've got to be patient. Every imaginable situation. So I fail over and over again and finally realize, okay, I see what you're doing here. I need to learn. I want to learn this, please, so I can get a little better, so I can have patience. But the only way you can learn patience is to have your patience tried. The only way you can learn to forgive is to be sinned against. And if you're expecting a church that's going to agree with you, do everything you think in the way you think, with people like you like, well then, you're not going to ever find that. And I hope you don't ever find it, because then you will really be in a bad spot. Because that'll be a church of Satan. And that's not good for you. You need to be in a place that has problems and has a long way to go, which is the way every church is. All of us are in the same position. And I love our congregation. I think y'all remind me a lot. So I know I love it here. But that doesn't mean that you don't have problems and you wouldn't drive me nuts like I'm driven nuts. I wouldn't drive you nuts like I drive everybody else nuts. That's just the way it is, because we got to learn to be like Jesus, and that's not easy to do.
Okay, I got a follow-up to this question. So how would you say that someone should recommend, you know, friends or people they know, you talk to friends like that to encourage them to attend church? How would you approach it?
Well, it's not a one-size-fits-all, I think. It depends really on what their background is and all that. I'm familiar with my background, and people who have my background I can kind of talk to in a certain way that I wouldn't be able to speak to, say, a Roman Catholic who had drifted away from the church and basically had no real love for Jesus at all. There are different things that need to be said to that individual that I probably wouldn't approach it the same way as I would with somebody who had my background, which is growing up, becoming serious about Christianity in college, being involved in Campus Crusade and evangelicalism, and having a low view of the church. There are certain things that need to be said to that person that I wouldn't necessarily say to other people. So I think you just want to keep focusing on the fact that this is a reality. The church is the body of Christ. Whether you view it that way or not, I really don't care. That's what the Bible says it is, and that's what it is. And you need to understand that that's why it's important. It is the most important. If it's the body of Christ, it is the fountain of life for the world. And that's not making a human institution as the instrument of salvation, because the church is not a human institution. It comes down from heaven. It was established by God Himself. It is the temple of the Spirit. It's where the Spirit manifests His fullness. And therefore, it's the place where life is. And that's the way we need to view the church. Not becoming a sacerdotalist. You know what that is? A person who thinks if he does the right things, that automatically brings him salvation. If I'm baptized, if I take sacrament, then I'm okay. But making them understand what it means to be the body of Christ. All the stuff that I'm hitting on here are the things that I don't think have been emphasized well enough in at least the last century or so, last couple of centuries. And we end up with our situation, like where people really don't value the church. They don't think it's important, other than you make connections. You know, you make connections there, and it's good for business because you make some friends that you can use and take advantage of and all that. And that's really the wrong-headed way. We want people to understand that the church is the place where salvation is worked out. And I'm not quite sure what that means you say. It depends on who you're talking to, who you're talking about, what's their background, what's been their experience. What needs to be said to communicate that to them so that they begin to realize, I must begin to be a part of a faithful congregation. That's not an option. It's absolutely necessary. That's a terrible answer, but I can't think of a good one.
How does a lot of what you're saying, how does this relate to personality differences? I mean, you know, we recognize generally some people are more extroverted, some people more introverted. Is there a sense in which being introverted is individualistic? Is there a sense in which we all should be extroverts? How would you answer that?
There are legitimate differences of personality, so that nobody is going to be the same, which is good, because I need to learn to keep my mouth shut sometimes, and so somebody that doesn't say a whole lot can help me learn that they feel just as strongly, but they didn't feel compelled to say something dumb like I did. And so that's good for me to hear and see that work out. So it doesn't mean that everybody has to be equally outspoken or equally outgoing, but it also doesn't mean that it's okay to be shy and withdrawn and protective of yourself, because that's a manifestation of pride. Take it, understand it. Why is it that I don't want to get out there and dance? It's because somebody may laugh at me because I'm a terrible dancer, and I don't want to do that. So I'd rather just stand back in the crowd and let everybody else do it. I could be a wallflower. Well, you see, it's not so much that I have to dance. It's the attitude that's preventing me from doing that, which is really based on I don't want people laughing at me. I don't want people making fun of me. I don't want to say something that sounds dumb. I don't want people to think less of me. And so the shyness is often rooted in a very great arrogance. And I had to talk to some of our children, my sons, like this, and one of them was always wanted to hang to the side. I said, look, you don't have to participate in everything. Obviously, that's fine. Sometimes you just, you don't want to, and that's all right. But if you're hanging back because you're afraid somebody's going to make fun of you, that's pride. So you need to start participating. And if people make fun of you, that's life. And you need to learn to handle that, because that's going to happen. Somebody's going to do that along the way, and I don't want you collapsing into a puddle of whatever because somebody looked at you funny and made a joke behind your back. That is life. And people mock God, and He handles it. You got to learn to handle mocking. That's why God allows that to happen. You got to learn to handle this stuff. And you, one of the ways you learn to do it is dying to yourself, dying to your arrogance and pride and your desire to look good all the time. And so there's a balance here where I don't want to force a naturally reserved person. Some people are just not going to be the life of the party no matter what, and that's fine. Because if everybody was the life of the party, nobody would want to go to a party. You'd be crazy. All these people are so nuts, I can't stand it. 5 minutes is plenty, I'm full up to the top. So you need people that are quiet that you can go and sit down with and say, so, how's everything? And let them talk to you quietly. You need that, and that's fine. Just don't make pride be something that hinders you from doing things like hospitality. One of the reasons why we don't want to do hospitality is because my house is a mess, and if you come over, you'll think lowly of me and my housekeeping skills. Right? Or I don't have nice furniture, and if you come over, you'll think, wow, they got cheap stuff around here. And I do. I have cheap furniture. I'm sorry. Actually, I don't think you'll fall through if you sit on it, but it's not the best chair. I mean, it was very inexpensive. That's why I have it. We needed something there, and I bought a cheap chair. And so I don't want you making fun of my chair or thinking that I'm this or that. And that if that prevents me from having you over, that's not a good thing. And I just have to learn to die to these kinds of things. So I don't have to be the same as everybody else, but neither do I want pride and arrogance to keep me from doing things that God has called me to do. And taking the risk of seeking to minister and care about other people is part of that. And holding back because you're afraid they might think you're weird, or they might think you're this, or they might laugh behind your back, that's not a good thing. So I don't know if that answers the question.
This one's a little bit different than the other ones, but how would we discern the difference between friendship and codependency? So maybe you want to define codependency first, and then talk about that.
I may have a little bit odd definition of that, but codependency to me is to support someone when they're doing things that are not good, that are not right, or sin, or they're unhelpful or destructive in some way, and so that if I'm encouraging someone in that way, I'm not encouraging them properly. The whole point is to encourage one another to love and good works, and that's the goal of friendship. And so it's not becoming a buddy that they can hang out with and not be threatened by. If I'm a friend, that means I'm going to be an enemy to your sin, if I'm truly a friend to you. And that's part of it. And I want friends like that, which is why I want I want to be a companion of those who fear the Lord, is what David says. And the reason why is because he had to have a Nathan who would come and say, hey, let me tell you a story. And then David's going to get really mad, and then Nathan's going to say, hey, big shot, that's you I'm talking about. You did this. You sinned. He had to have a friend who would stand in his face and tell him he was wrong and tell him to stop it. And if you're not being a friend like that, you're not being friendly. If you're unwilling to do that, you're not a friend. You're an agent that's promoting and actually helping a person follow a way of destruction, which is not friendly to them. That's not being a friend. That's not loving them. That's basically saying, you know what, I know you're going to hell, but I care about my reputation so much, I don't want you mad at me. So go to hell, but at least you'll think highly of me as you go. That's not loving. That's why this whole spirit of tolerance is so evil. And that doesn't mean I want you to be intolerant. It just means that the spirit of tolerance that's promoted in our day means I have to accept and affirm anything you choose, any choice you make. My job is to affirm it and say, yes, if that's what you think, okay, I want to encourage you. And I think it's good that you're making your own choices. And I think it's good that you're choosing your own identity. Blah! That's hateful. That is hateful. Because it denies reality. It's allowing that person to live in a satanic dream world and not face up to the truth. And we're not called to do that. That's satanic. We're called to be friends and really love people and care about our neighbors. And if you care about your neighbor, you want to see him do what's good that'll lead him to life and end him in true happiness and not something that's going to end up in destruction and death for him. So I don't know if that's what that question is after there, but being a friend means standing up for what is best for that person and loving them enough to do whatever it takes to help them. If you're not doing that, you're not caring about other people.
Thank you, Steve. I think we're going to stop for now. We're going to break for lunch. If your question wasn't answered, we have another Q&A session this afternoon. We're going to break until 1 o'clock, so try to be back here 1 o'clock sharp, and we'll get started then.
No, I'm not. I'll put more people on my screen.